Tonight, as we look at this lesson, we're looking at raising children, and most of us in this room are thinking from a standpoint of grandchildren more than children. What a blessing it is to give input into our grandchildren, and even in some cases, our great-grandchildren. To see your gospel passed on generationally, built upon stable marriages, stable families, building a church that glorifies your name in the area. And then, Lord, there's the hard side of all the things we do in counseling and being elders and mediating and helping people be reconciled with one another. And yet there's joy in all of it because we know you're in the midst of it and you're the ones that give us the wisdom, give us the power, and even the desire and inspiration to want to do these things that are not easy, to walk into difficult situations with confidence, not because of anything we have, but we have our adequacy in your promises to empower us. And so as we study your word tonight, we realize that parenting may be the toughest job on the planet, but it's also very rewarding and very difficult. You talk at times through the Apostle Paul about the severity of situations and the glories of situations, seeing the comparisons between tough things turning out well and even sometimes not, but knowing that you're in charge of all things and that you have a purpose and meaning in everything. So help us to be at rest, but not passive about parenting, even grandparenting. And we'll just thank you. Overcome my inadequacy, I pray, and may we have a good time of discussion as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This first page, or the cover page, Ephesians 6. I love it. Children, it's so straightforward. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Well, what makes it right? God said it. If he says it, it's right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Pardon? Yes. Pardon? Yeah, we did 16 last time. Huh? Well, I don't know, but I'm sure we did 16 last time. At least that was what was in my notes. Did you guys? Yeah. There, yeah. I don't know how we did it.
Because class was a week early last time.
Yeah. Do you remember last time we had to change the date?
No, but you guys did marriage, and I missed
that one. No, we did. No, we did. We did 16 last time. I don't know how it happened, but somehow it did. Sorry about that. I think it was. Was it recorded, Stan? It was recorded, so you can go back and listen to it. But I don't even know if it's up.
We don't have it posted. I just have them all right now recorded.
Okay. So, could they ask you for it and get it somehow or not?
The best way is to post it because them streaming it's going to make a lot more sense than trying to get a large file to them.
Yeah, okay. So if you want to hear that last one, just ask Stan and he'll somehow post it so you can. Yeah. Most of it got recorded. It was just a little bit at the first, so we didn't get recorded. So at least I think you'll get most of the teaching part. You won't get all the introduction on that, the further one back. I think 14 or 15, I'm sure which. Sorry about the confusion. That was, we've had, you know, when we switched it because we were going to do the next class and then just keep this one going. And then I can't remember what came up, but I was going to be traveling with the elders, and so we had to move it a week earlier, and we kind of confused you with our text, and that's our fault. Sorry about that. We're still in the learning curve, too, on how to get this out to everybody when we do change it. Heather knows how bad I can get, especially things on my calendar that's supposed to repeat. And then if I change something and put something in there different, and then my repeat thing gets out of whack, and I mess everything. I have to, my calendar gets crazy. So, sorry about that. We're in lesson 17. I love this verse, or these sets of verses, actually 1 through 4, because actually this is not what the world says. This is what God says. And again, you've got to start with the foundation of what God says, how the created order was meant to be, and the government of God, the government of family, the government of church, the government of the civil government. He set them all up. So he's the one that created us. He knows what's best, and he lays it out for us. So it's the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long in the earth. And you can do a lot with that verse with children. And I don't know how many times you can look at it so many different ways. You know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You can talk about that. What do you mean in the Lord? For this is right. Well, what is right? Right means God's way. It means straight as compared to wrong or crooked or perverted or changed from what's right to what's wrong. Honor your father and mother. What's it mean to honor? Okay, it means to put the other person ahead of yourself. Both father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's so important. Out of the Ten Commandments, it was the first one of the Ten Commandments that had a promise with it. Because I think children need a promise. Parents do too, but children need a promise that if you do this, there's something to benefit. There's going to be a benefit for this. And I would take the children and I'd say, okay, here, let me give an example of someone who's followed Christ and look how they lived a long and healthy life and things have gone well with them. And let me show you someone who did the opposite and look at the opposite results. It's tragic. And, you know, you give them examples like that. And that you may live long in the earth. Well, some lives get snuffed out early because of foolishness and things like that. So you can share those things with them. So you can do a lot with a verse in conversation around the table and sitting on their bed next to them at night and, walking when you're working and all kinds. You just have discussions about these things. The next page, page 1, the purpose page. God has set forth his standards clearly and specifically throughout Scripture. If you and every member of your family will live according to them, you will all receive the blessings of the Lord. On the other hand, those neglecting or disobeying God's standards will receive his judgment, resulting in corrective discipline. Now, you know it only takes one person in a family to put stress on the whole family. Disorder is really tough. So it's important to help young people get a feel for how important their contribution to the family is, that they're a part of something very important, that they are a part of honoring God as a family. They're part of doing something very important that's taken the gospel to the nations, and part of it's by what we say and the rest is by how we live. And you share all that stuff with them early on so they get to feel like a buy-in to the family as you're teaching them to work and everything, because it's all tied into God is observing, angels are observing, people are observing the way we live, and we're doing it not to look good in front of people, but to glorify, make God look good. So they desire God, because God is what's caused us to want to live that way. And so you can come at it so many different ways. And, of course, you talk about the blessings and the disciplines that come with obedience or disobedience. Page 2, now you've read the purposes, but it's basically about, you know, principles of discipline and the necessity of discipline and guidelines and suggestions for family devotions and also plans for raising children. So it's all here. We won't read everything. We'll cover enough, and feel free to ask questions at any time. God's standards and goals are the same for you and your children. They are revealed in God's word and are designed to develop Christ-like character in you and in every member of your family. One of the mistakes that parents make is they set a standard for the parents and a different standard for the children. And they make it arbitrary, and it frustrates and exasperates and provokes children. So if we have rules that are not biblically sound, we ought to really evaluate if those rules are necessary and or how we're going to, if they are necessary for specific reasons, they need to tie to a principle that you're trying to accomplish with the Word of God, so that you're not saying, do it because I said so. We're doing this because this is what honors God and develops you into a Christ-like person. See, it's never should be, do it because I said so. No. God says this is what we need to do. And people say, oh, then they're going to feel bad towards God. God's got broad shoulders. The whole thing is we need to let them know that we're just stewards. We're delegated authorities responsible for their upbringing to God. And they're responsible to God and to us as unto the Lord. They have two jobs, honor and obey. We have several. Don't provoke, bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so you start teaching that in as soon as they're old enough to understand that. He makes them, principle 73. Parents, stop provoking your children. And you know, last chapter there was 25 ways you can provoke your children. And I don't know if you've read those, but if you haven't, go back and read them. I like to hand them out to parents. And we're dealing with several couples right now where there's so much challenge in the marriage and everything. I can't even get to the children yet. But there's going to be a time where, as I listen to them in their marriage and the struggles that's going on and the way that each of them feel the other one's treating their children, they're going to have a whole counseling time on parenting. And one of the, these two chapters are very valuable because even though a book like Shepherding His Child's Heart or Training Up a Child in the Way He Should Go, much more developed, just these two chapters is going to give them all the foundational and biblical principles they're going to need to develop and apply for raising their children. And so it's really great stuff to hand out and have them go through and look up every verse and talk with them about it and so forth. You've got to help people that are doing any particular God-given responsibility a grid of biblical truth so they know what they're trying to do and accomplish so that they can measure what they're doing against what the Bible says so they know what they're striving for. Or they'll be trying to do something the world says or what their parents did or how they think it ought to be done, and it's not even the right goal, and it's not going to accomplish the right end. So help them know what that biblical grid of truth is, and these two chapters will help tremendously. Instead, provide them with discipline instruction in the Lord while continuing to judge yourself in all areas of life. You notice that, again, we're told as elders by Peter in chapter 5, we don't lord it over people as leaders. We do it by example and by servitude. And it's the same with parents. While continuing to judge yourself in all areas of life, you are to train your children to delight in the Lord and to walk faithfully in His ways. And I don't know if I believe the statement more is caught than taught, but there's an awful lot caught by how they observe, how we live what we say. And what we say should match what the Scriptures say. As parents, you are to serve your children lovingly. That's a big word, lovingly. Through your faithful biblical teaching and discipline, in order to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. You're not to insist on your children's obedience merely on the basis of your parental authority, nor are you to rely upon any adequacy as coming from yourself. Rather, you are to minister your children faithfully as servants of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, humility in parenting is just as important as humility is in marriage, as important it is as humility in leadership. Humility is always the grounds or the doorway to adequacy. It's the doorway to God's given power. It's it's not just the definition of unmerited favor. If you go to places like James 4, you'll see that what he's saying is, if you'll humble yourself, he will give you enough power to resist Satan himself. That's not something you have within yourself. And that comes from humility. Crying out to God saying, help me, is an amazing sign of, I need help, Lord. And then his help is in the form of grace. Not saving grace, sanctifying and empowering grace. They're the same word, but in context, they have a little different meaning. And, you know, I went into a mediation thing last night at 3. It didn't get over till 6. And I went into that thing absolutely sure I wasn't adequate, knowing that I wasn't. And I even went across the hall and asked Robert to pray for me, because I just knew the potential of what could happen. And just to pray and ask God to say, Lord, help me with my inadequacy. You've promised to make me adequate for what you called me to do. And I've been called to do this tonight. And I've had a lot of training. And right now, it doesn't mean a whole lot to me. Because that can all go out the window in one angry, prideful situation. And thank God, it worked out well. And you don't go into a counseling situation with your own confidence. You go in with the confidence of the Lord that this is God's people. You're there as an instrument to be used by him to help them. And if you're just open to that, you'll also be able to listen and hear better, because you're not making it about you. Even your agenda in going into the counseling, I leave my agenda pretty open. I've got an agenda of what I want to accomplish that day, and it never hardly ever goes that way. Heather sat in with me quite a bit lately. We have this agenda all figured out where we're going to go. We might get one out of the 5 things we're planning on getting done and do 4 other things that had nothing to do with where we started. Actually, they're related, but they weren't. Our timing wasn't God's timing. See what I'm saying? Or their timing wasn't. I'm not sure sometimes which it is. But the point is, are you listening to them and to the Holy Spirit with the backup and background of the truth hidden in your heart that you can share whatever direction it goes? And that's what's a little scary, because you go in thinking, oh man, I haven't dealt with that subject in 6 months, and boom, it hits you. Well, it's not bad to say, well, been a while since I dealt with that. I need to think about that a little bit. I'll come back with an answer next week. Or let's go look at it now and see what the scriptures say. But you don't have to have all the answers all the time. If I had to have answer all the time, I'd be scared to death. As much stuff as I do in counseling in different subjects, I would just, there was a time when I thought I knew, and boy, that's a dangerous place to be. I used to think, well, this one's kind of like that one. This counseling session, this sounds just like the one I did a month ago. No, if it's even the same circumstances, it's a different person with a whole different history, with a whole different way of looking at reality and interpreting reality, and their background's different. You see what I'm saying? So you can say the same thing to two people, and they both hear it completely different and end up responding to it differently. And it's just kind of, sometimes it kind of shocks you. You send them home with homework, and they come back with a whole different set of homework, and you think, I know what I said. I got it written right here. That's not what they come back with. Well, they were under so much stress, they didn't hear but the first few words you said, and they went off on what they thought you were supposed to do right then. They didn't listen to the rest of it. So it's important to pay attention to that as well. And one thing about counseling, it's never boring. You never have a boring day. You know what I'm saying? You get up in the morning, you say, okay, Lord, what's happening today? So this adequacy thing is critical. And if you want to be at peace in your counseling, yes, be diligent in your study. Yes, do your research. Yes, listen carefully. Yes, take good notes. Ask good questions. But as far as being adequate to know where to go and what to say and how to say it, that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's him taking the truths that you've hidden in your heart and knowing how to say it and apply it. And the more you practice it, you'll say the same things today. 5 years later, you'll say the same things much better. And people will be getting it where they didn't get it before. And it's because the Lord is sharpening you to be a better vessel. And it's kind of exciting to see even the progress in your own life. You know, I've told you before, Linda always said she loved it when I was counseling because it gave me a tune-up. You know, you're sitting there telling somebody something, and you're thinking, how am I doing on that? You know? It also keeps you from getting impatient or angry with people. If you're honest with yourself and you think, I just told them how important this is, I'm not doing so well on that right now myself. Better stay humble. See? And the Lord will be sure to do that with you. Children, Principle 75, you are to learn from your parents willingly as they teach you the precepts. So this seminar can be used like with children and parents together, because one principle is for parents, one principle is for the children. You are to heed the teaching, reproof, and discipline from your parents and other spiritually mature individuals as from the Lord. This is one of the foundational principles of which we built this church. It, not only did we teach the children and parents, but we, as families, we worked together to rear our children. And ones that had great confidence in each other and love for each other and associated with each other helped parent each other's children. But I mean, if they're watching the children and the children are doing what they know the parents have told them not to do, they're going to either deal with it there, or depending on the permission they have with the parents, they're going to bring them to the parent and explain what went on so that there's more eyes. And not only that, there's more examples. It's like extended families used to be. You had aunts and uncles and friends and family doing the same thing you were doing, and it was really helpful. But now very few families are like that. Not many families have those kind of associations where their aunts and uncles and everybody are teaching them the same kind of things. Well, it is that way here, though. And it needs to continue to be that way here. In doing this, you will gain wisdom and will not be ensnared by the deceit and wickedness of others and their false ways. Put off being wise in your own eyes and put on the fear or reverence and love of the Lord that results from being obedient to his word. And in addition, put off abandoning or neglecting the teaching of your parents and put on heeding their teaching and reproof. Many great verses to back that all up. Any questions so far on what we've covered? Okay. Principle 4, revised from lesson 3. Whether you are a parent or a child, God's word is to be your only authority for faith and conduct and is to be the only legitimate standard by which you are evaluated. Now, some people read that and think, well, that's really narrow-minded. Well, they're not saying that you shouldn't listen to a Paul Tripp book about parenting, because Paul Tripp is just developing biblical principles and expounding the concepts. What they're saying is, don't take advice and counsel anywhere that is not, does not line up with Scripture. That's not, that you can, any principle in that thing you're taking is not going to be contrary to Scripture. So that's what's being said here. And actually, if we didn't have one book written on parenting, we got enough right here to rear our children in the Lord and do it well. But you just have to dig it out. I remember when we were raising our first two children, I don't know how any of the first kids ever survived. I mean, it's kids raising kids, right? And then I think, wow. The second round, we had 7 years between our first two and our next two. And so we'd learned a lot. And not only that, I'd been doing a lot of counseling and stuff. It was so much easier with those next two, on both Lynn and I, because we kind of knew what we were doing. We felt confident in what the Lord had taught us, you know. And they turned out really well, too. You know, so I don't know. God is gracious, and thank God he is. You're to rely on no other source, since God's word provides hope and gives direction for change in all areas of your life, thoughts, speech, and actions. But it doesn't, if you don't study it, know what it says. See, you got to dig it out. It's like in first, you know, in Second Peter, where he says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Yeah, but then he says it's in searching out the knowledge diligently. If you have a bank account full of money, but you don't go access the bank account, the money doesn't do you any good. You got to go get it out of there and use it. Scripture is adequate to equip you to be the kind of parent or the kind of child you ought to be. And as you are obedient to God's word, a Christ-like attitude of servanthood will develop within you towards your family members and others. There's that servanthood, humble thing again. Someone asked us the other day, it was the guy that's going to be helping us with some of the building stuff. And we were just had a whole staff meeting. He was asking us as elders and staff some questions. And I thought it was really interesting when he said, what are some of the strengths of your church? What is the fundamental? What is your church all about? And what are the weaknesses? And he was going through this. It was so fun listening to the different ones talk about, and almost out of the mouth of every one of those people was humble servant leadership. Because if you don't have humble servant leadership, it only takes one proudful moment to blow a church up. That's why Dave used to say a lot. We're one day away from a church split. Now that sounds kind of scary, but the fact of the matter is we see it all the time. I mean, I'm in the middle of mediating two different churches right now that have already been split because of not humble servant leadership, see? And it affects everybody. As you are obedient to God's word, a Christ-like attitude of servanthood, okay? Your practice, based on God's standards for life as revealed in his word, you, as a parent, are to determine biblical responsibilities and tasks that will lead you and your children to discipline yourselves towards godliness, resulting in glory to God. So, in other words, we're going to get into this set of plans on, you know, you've got goals with your children, things you're wanting them to learn and to be taught, and you're going to work together. They're going to learn through working. They're going to learn through teaching. They're going to learn through association. They're going to learn through other people at church and through fellowship. But you want them to be learning how to be adults, responsible, godly people, and you're working on that. Even though you may not yet be an adult, you are to live in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord as you seek to be an example of a godly believer. Stubbornness and rebellion are not to be part of your life as you continuously honor and obey your parents. Be a good steward, even in your youth, of all the Lord has provided you in order to demonstrate your faithfulness to him. We did an interview, a new members interview the other night, and both of this family were raised in the faith. They didn't have one of these, you know, prodigal son stories. Our testimony's kind of dull. I said, you know, that's a parent's greatest dream, is to have a testimony like that from their children. We don't want the testimony of falling off the cliff and almost dying and being killed and being in this thing and then turn around and be, you know, that's better than it never coming back, but it'd be a whole lot better if you hear a dull testimony of just how great it's been to be a Christian your whole life and to trust and serve God and have him love on you and lead your life. So, yeah. Okay, so those are the principles. Any questions so far? Training children to be faithful. Biblical discipleship in the home. To me, that's what success in parenting is. If you want to know how to define success in life or in parenting, it's being faithful to God over the long haul. Whatever the results are is up to him. But if I'm faithful to do what he's put in front of me, and if I'm faithful to live the way he wants me to live, that's success in my definition. As parents, you may confidently raise your children according to God's word. While bringing up your children, you are to remember that your children are not your possessions, but instead are the Lord's gift to you. You are to exercise faithful stewardship in their lives. Now, this, I want you to notice something. These statements are not guaranteeing that your children are going to be godly people. You can do exactly what this says, and at some point, they make a decision whether they're going to live that way or not. And I know enough in this room to know, including myself, what it's like to have a son or a daughter reject this kind of a lifestyle and live differently, and how painful it is for parents. We don't see any guarantees. We see principles in Proverbs, like if you train them this way, they'll, you know, they won't turn away from it later on. But I actually think that means train them in the way they are bent or should be bent, and they won't turn away from it. I don't think it means they're going to come back to it. You can get, you know, 10 different views of that in commentaries. But I don't think that, you know, Proverbs are principles. They're not necessarily promises. And you got to make sure, because that can be very disheartening. You think, well, did I do it wrong? Well, I've seen a lot of people do a whole lot worse and their kids turned out fine. Some of the best parents I know have had some of the greatest disasters in their children. And I'm not saying that to discourage you from, or anybody that's doing it right. You still do it right. But it's up to, once a person hits that age where they're responsible to do, to follow God or not, then it goes to them. And then all you can do is pray for them and model the truth and pray for God to give them the gift of repentance.
Do you think that some kids just have a personality that some are more pleasers and amenable to?
I'm sorry, Mary, I'm so deaf, I can't hear you.
But some kids are more amenable to instruction than others, or
oh, yeah.
They're more easy to deal with, or more ready to please than others.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah, personalities, God's sovereignty, there's everything under the sun involved. Our job is to be faithful. And every child is, just like every counselee is different, every child's different. I have 4 children and 10 grandchildren. There's not one of them even close to being alike. I mean, they kind of look alike. They can kind of sound alike. But they're not alike. They're just different. And they are responsible to God just like I am. And so what we have to do is be flexible in raising each child in the way that they're bent, in the sense that every child is gifted different. You know, it's good to identify early in a child's life. You know, I made some mistakes in, like, one of my children was an absolute, you know, it's mad, an absolute daredevil. Everything he ever did was always on the edge. I mean, he's drag racing cars now with a car that goes 250 miles an hour and a quarter mile. I'm thinking, oh my word. I think I look back, and instead of trying to drive him out of that and get him to go another direction, I should have joined him in that, because it wasn't sinful. You see, I just didn't think it was the greatest use of dollars, and it wasn't safe as I'd like to see. But it was in his blood. And so I look back now, and I think I should have, when he was down there drag racing, I should have went and been a part of it. Matter of fact, he had me drive one of his drag cars one time. That was an adrenaline rush, let me tell you. And so now he's racing again. And then another child is totally not interested in that at all. See? 2 of my boys are avid hunters. Rex, he's a good shot and would defend his family at any point, but he's just not into killing something. You know what I'm saying? It's just totally different. And then you got Kelly, and she's completely different than all the rest of them. Of course, she's a girl. She's the only girl. And, you know, Linda always said, man, it's a whole lot easier raising boys than it is girls. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know. It's every person's different. So you just cry out to God, oh, God, help me. I wish I would have been learned earlier some of these things to watch what they really were good at and enjoyed and gifted in, and help them develop those things so that they found, and then help them develop friendships with people. You know where it says that we're supposed to fellowship with others of the same mind? That's the good thing about this church. They can develop a lot of friendships with others that have similar interests that are still good people. They don't have to go find some crazy person that they like to do what they do with. See, there's always somebody that loves what they do, whether it's hunting, fishing, whatever they do, motorcycle riding. I don't know. Recreation's an important part of life, to young people especially. And so I'm just rambling. Anyway, I'm contemplating as I'm speaking, thinking, oh man, I wish I'd have done this a little different, you know. And actually, believe it or not, as you get older, you do get a kind of a second chance. Like two of my boys was almost totally completely separated from us for quite a while. And yet we're closer now than we've ever been. So don't give up. You never know when you're going to be able to pull off a close relationship again with one of your children or a grandchild, you know. Right now, we got like, I don't know, it's 25 of us or something when we get together. And they all love each other and they're having a great time together. And I'm having a great time. It hasn't always been that way. I mean, yes.
I think one of the things we learned is parenting is not a formula.
No.
It's just not a formula. You don't crank out, if you do exactly these things, that you crank out
And it's just exactly like counseling. See, counseling is not a formula either. It's loving God, loving people, listening to them, helping them learn to be faithful. But they can or can't be. Like I get one couple, they go from absolute disaster to amazing in 3 months of counseling. And they haven't had a good relationship for 30 years. And this other couple over here, we've been working for them for a year. And there's progress, but man, you almost have to get a measuring tape out, you know. And I think, what's the difference? Well, the one couple just absolutely believes what the word says, did exactly what it said, and diligent at looking up every verse, making plans, and following through 100%, no matter what it cost them. And they're smiling and laughing, and they haven't smiled and laughed in 5 years. Then they hadn't had a normal conversation in 4 years. And all they had to do was stop doing what was sinful and start doing what God asked them. Don't try to change the other one. Change yourself. And boom. Now they're out to coming once a month, and pretty soon it'll be once a quarter, and they're off and running. See, because they're following through on the word of God. And God will bless that. So it's not even the counselor. The counselor helps, but the counselor is just directing to the right scripture for the situation and building relationship and friendship. So don't put too much on yourself, because you can't change them any more than they can change each other. They're going to work constantly trying to change each other. If I could just fix my husband, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You got to fix yourself, because your happiness or your joy depends on your own obedience. Not your spouse's. Okay, I'm going slow. I got to get moving here. It's a big lesson, so I'll probably have to skip over some of this. But principles to train children to be faithful to the Lord. That's the whole thing. And, you know, you guys can read this as good as I can. I'm just going to hit on these points. To teach and to train and to lead your children. So there's the proclamation of truth, and there's the manifestation of truth. There's living it and there's speaking it, and you have to do both. And your children do respond most of the time, especially in their younger years, to fairness and justice and love. And you being what you say you are, so they don't see a duplicity, because their justice is like radar. When they see you requiring this of them and not doing it yourself, they're going to get rebellious. They're going to act up. And that's where you repent and ask for forgiveness and start doing it right and set the example. So you are to look, not to look to the world for guidance, look to the scriptures. You must recognize that you are not the ultimate authority that God is. Regardless of how much you love your children, you must recognize that God the Father loves them more. For your believing children down at the bottom, he works together all circumstances and relationships and things in their lives for the good, just like he does for you. No matter how much you may desire to keep adversity from them, your responsibility is to teach your children to expect trials, to rejoice in the midst of them, and to grow into Christ-likeness through these tests as they learn obedience, faith, and faithfulness. This, to me, is one of the most important things you can teach your children young. If you try to protect them and keep them from being hurt and all that, that's fine. You can carry that too far. But you got to help them understand they are going to face adversity and trials, and it's all about What's God's purpose in it for them? It's not to harm them. It's not to hurt them. It's not to scare them. It's to help them see that they need to be responsible and trust God to walk with them through the trial and learn what he's trying to teach them so they can become more and more like Christ, so they can be better and better ambassadors for the kingdom of God. They need to learn that early or they're not going to understand trials and struggles. Remind your children that the Lord is continually strengthening each one of them to keep them from sinning. They don't have to sin if they're in Christ. If they're not in Christ, now this is for believing children, if they're not in Christ, it's a great gospel opportunity if they keep sinning and keep falling down and they can, you know, Mom, I tried, but I... Well, you're not going to be able to be consistent like you need to, sweetie, until you know God and have the Holy Spirit in you. And so you keep bringing the gospel to them. You don't hammer them with it. You just share it as for hope. Give them hope in the gospel. You must keep in mind that from their formation, God has given each of you children different abilities and talents according to his sovereignty. We've already talked about this. A child who has experienced a spiritual new birth has also been given at least one spiritual gift to be used in ministry, so forth. You must deal with the training of each child according to the way of the Lord has worked in that child's life. That's that Proverbs 22:6, according to his way, the way he is bent, or according to his giftings. I believe that's what that verse is talking about. You know, you think about it, if you train someone in the way God has gifted them and help them know how to utilize that for their life and for the kingdom, they have purpose. They're good at something. They feel confident. But their confidence, you keep bringing the confidence back to the Lord. Their competence is important. They need to see that they need to learn to be competent, skilled. But for what? Self-glory? And that's what's wrong with a lot of the athletic stuff. You know, beating my chest when I tackle somebody. You know, if you did that when I was playing, they'd put you on the bench. This is not about you. It's about the team. But now we got that all messed up. It's all about self-glory instead of God and others. And so you got to constantly be teaching that by example. Number two, each child trusts in the Lord for salvation, which will be demonstrated by faithful and loving obedience to God's word. When a child gets saved, or they want to pray to be saved, or whatever, you'll see a change. But, you know, I don't know how many of our kids got saved, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old. And then at 8, they'd want to pray again. They'd want to talk to the Lord about the Lord again. And then when they were 12, they want to, you know. They're just not, even though they're taught the gospel, they know what the gospel is, they're actually, I think, sensing that their relationship isn't what it needs to be with God yet. And they see it in others and they want that. I see that in adults as well. But I see it in children because they get afraid, you know, they hear the gospel and they hear about hell and they get scared. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to ask Jesus to save me. Well, it may be a regenerating experience or not. If you don't see a change in their behavior and a desire to love God and love people, it was probably just a response to fear. So you just keep living and sharing the gospel. And when the time is right, it'll be real. You're to teach your children to deny themselves daily and to live life of selfless dedication to the glory of the Lord and to build up others for their good. That's one of the toughest things to teach any fallen creature is not to be self-centered and self-focused because their nature is screaming me, me, mine, mine all the time. Comfort, joy, pleasure. See? So you have to have compassion for that. You know that they have a sin nature. You know that they, but you're helping them overcome it. You're teaching about where those desires come from. You teach them how to win the battle in their mind. You do all that. I wish I'd have known that with the first two kids. The second two kids, I was able to teach them even how to diagnose why I'm angry, why I'm being sinful, why I'm, you know, they need to know where joy comes from. They need to know the two great commands of God is what they could measure their thoughts by. I mean, they need to know all this stuff. We're going to get into some of this. Um, You're to teach your children to deny themselves. That's a biggie. That's just foreign. The world tells you that's stupid. Build yourself up. Take care of yourself first. Well, there's just enough truth in that that you got to make that not confusing to them. You do have to take care of yourself. You do need to take care of your body. You do need to be healthy and exercise and eat right and get enough sleep so you can love God and love others, so you can serve God and others, not so you can look like a big deal and have the perfect physique or what all that. They got to understand that's not what it's about, or they're going to get confused. I remember a family lived right down the road from us, and one brother was kind of an intellectual geek, and the other brother was an athlete. And his dad just literally destroyed the geek because he loved athletes. And it turned out that this so-called, you know, he called him a geek. Father called him that. Turned out to be the successful one in the family, and the other one turned out to be an absolute mess because one was so self-centered. And the other guy married a wonderful woman and was a really kind, loving guy and had a pretty darn good life. See, Dad really messed that up. And he was partial, and it was painful to watch. I love this one. You must stay alert and use every opportunity to teach your children the ways of the Lord. You know, that Deuteronomy passage, when you're sitting down, when you're working, when you're at the table, when you, everywhere you're going. I used to love it. My granddad would take me, and I'd go with him. We'd go hunting, and we'd work. And he'd set me down. Okay, Bill, I'm going to preach to you. And it was in fun. I mean, you know, I'm going to preach to you now. So we'd sit down, and he'd talk. And he would teach me everywhere we went. And he was the one that made me want to love and serve God. He just took the time. It's so easy just to go do those things and have fun with the kids and never teach them anything. You need to do both. There needs to be a manifestation and a proclamation. I love it down here under 2, teach by example, teaching, encouragement, support, reproof, discipline. I think all this other stuff's obvious. I've had people tell me, you know, I don't want to teach them too much Bible because I feel like I'm beating them over the head with the Bible. You can't teach them too much Bible. It's how you teach it. You teach it by living it, being excited about it, teaching them in small bites when they're young, asking them questions, getting them engaged in discussion. Teach it, practice it, help your children begin to develop the habit of scripture memory. Boy, if you can get your kids memorizing scripture when they're young, it's amazing what they can learn compared to when they get older. Give your children a solid foundation of knowledge of the scriptures. You know, teach them the big story of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, garden to garden. What's God doing? He's gathering up people throughout all time. He got eternity. He creates. Time starts. Humanity. They have great fellowship. Sin. They fall. The rest of it's all about redeeming this people that he's going to restore into the garden at the end with him forever. And that's what he's doing throughout all this time, is gathering up his people, his redeemed people, to fellowship with him forever. If the kids understand that, and they want to be a part of that, see? But if they don't, they'll look at the Bible and think, oh, man, it's a big old book, and I don't, you know. No, that book is that story, see? And then you just give them little snippets. What's Moses all about? He's a picture of a redeemer, see? And the prophets and the kings and they were pictures of redeemers. You know, the story of Ruth. Boaz is a redeemer. That's a picture of Christ and the way he took care of her. And it's just a beautiful story. But I mean, and you take them and you share those things with them. And one thing I did with the last two boys, I was counseling a lot at the time. And I had that little book, Quick Scriptural Reference for Counseling. You remember that thing? It's so handy. And if I would see something in their life that wasn't there, I'd be watching them, talking to them, observing them, talking to Linda about how they're doing. And she'd say, well, man, they're really struggling with this area, that area. So I'd copy that subject. This was when they're like 7 and on up. Because every night I'd sit on their bed and talk to them. So I'd say, hey, you know, I've been talking to your mom and I've been watching you. You seem like you've been kind of agitated lately. What do you think's going on? And of course, I taught them that if they're agitated, agitation is either anxiety or anger, or they'd say frustration. I said, that's just low-grade anger. So what's going on? Well, they knew that meant I was asking them, where did you get off track with God or your neighbor? Where did you start thinking about you and putting yourself ahead of your brother? You seem to be fighting with your brother right now. And yeah, you guys are best buds. What's going on? Well, pretty soon they'd get honest and they'd say, well, he did this and I did this and, you know, we kind of got into it. And I say, well, what's the solution? And so we'd talk about the solution. And I'd say, here, I'm gonna give you this. And I gave him a notebook to put him in. So I'm going to give you this and I want you to read it. I want you to pick out, I just want to write, I want you to write me a paragraph of just the theme of this. What's really been said here? I want you to pick one verse that really affects you. And I want you to memorize that verse. And then when we end the week, we're going to talk again. And I'd see their behavior changing through the week. Because they was knowing Dad's going to sit down with them again at the end of the week. And they had better have their paragraph. And they had better understand what this whole thing was about and how they had applied the scriptures in that to change what they were doing. And so that is a great tool. I did that with them for several years. I don't know how many years. It was so helpful. They'll tell you that they learned most of their principles about life during that time, that 7 to 12 years old, through those little, I don't know if you know what it is, but the quick scriptural reference for counseling, it'll have the subject, like it'll have anger, but it'll have everything about anger that you would use in counseling in the order of which you would use it. So, it describes anger and the key verses for the cause, the symptom, and the solution. And so they would read it and I'd say, okay, it's going to tell you why you're angry. It's going to help you identify what you need to do about it. And then I want you to put into action a plan. Sometimes I'm having them write a plan as well as summarize the theme and memorize a verse. And they got to where they loved it. You'd think young boys wouldn't want to do that. No, they loved it. Because it was an interaction with Dad, for one thing. See? And we were sitting down as a team. It wasn't me saying, all right, no, we're sitting there. Okay, what's going on? You know, been watching. I'm kind of concerned. You're not where you usually are. What's... Can you self-diagnose? Can you tell me what's going on? See? So, I think that's one of the greatest things I ever did with my two youngest sons. Wish I'd have known that with the two older. You teach them the importance of church by what? You have a question?
What was the book called?
Quick Scriptural Reference for Counseling. And there's another, well, there's three of them.
Okay.
Yeah, there's one for young people, youth, and one for women, and then one general. They didn't make one specifically for men. We don't count. We're just... Okay. All right. So you're going to teach them to pray. You're going to teach them the importance of Christian community and fellowship and church. And even though it's important to teach families by being together as families and having family time, I always saw church as family time. I didn't separate them. We were at church together. And so they didn't see us taken away from family time going to church. They saw that's something we did together as a family. And then we come home after church and we play a baseball game or we'd play out in the yard or we'd go fishing or, you know. But we took that day. And I learned that from my dad. My dad, he wasn't an overt teaching type Christian, but he got us to church every Sunday. And after church, he would do something to love and serve us. Take us fishing, go do something fun. He didn't have any money, So we just go do something local close and do something fun, or go out and play, or work in the garden together, doing something we enjoyed. So that was really helpful. In daily practices of life, you are to teach your children to accept responsibilities and keep tasks faithfully, and regardless of their feelings, teach your believing children to please and glorify the Lord, and not be people pleasers or men pleasers. Now, you got to teach them the difference between being a man pleaser and doing all you can to be at peace with all men. You know, with young people, they get that confused. They say, well, I don't want to please, I don't care what they think. No, you're to do all you can to live at peace with all men, but not to compromise God's commands to please man. So you're playing for a one person audience, that's God. If you do what's pleasing to God, you'll please people that are in the right place. If you're trying to be pleasing to God and someone is displeased with you because you're doing that, they're the one with the problem, not you. So you're not trying to please them. You're not trying to alienate them. You're trying to live it graciously, speak truth in love, do things appropriately. But if you're doing the right thing, the right people will be pleased with you. Okay? So I teach them that over and over and over. Because like Rex, he didn't have a problem compromising with people at all. Wes, he just wanted to get along, be friends, you know, and it got him in a lot of trouble. And he finally had to learn, no, Wes, that's not what leaders do. Even though you got a different personality, you got to stand for what's right and do what's right. And he, you know, he is that today, and that's good. Let's see here. Down here at the bottom, daily practice, the importance of diligently doing their work. I think one of the greatest disservices to children, both men and women, is that moms and dads don't teach their children the skills they know. It takes too much time and energy. They'd rather just do it themselves. Wives coming out of houses where mom's a fabulous cook and couldn't boil water. I mean, it's a sad thing. They don't have any confidence in taking care of their husband because they didn't teach them how to keep a house, didn't teach them how to cook a decent meal. And the guys, some of the same things. You know, Linda taught them to cook. I taught them to work. She taught them to work too, but she taught them to cook. She taught them to clean up after themselves, how to treat a woman, and how to relate. Because her mom was a wonderful mother, never taught her a lick about how to cook. She had to learn that all on her own after she got married. She learned that from my mom, actually. So that's a real disservice. It takes more time, it takes more effort, but we need to be diligently teaching our sons and daughters how to have skills of everyday life so that they have a confidence and a competency that they can carry on an adult life. And if they're not learning, you know, how to keep a checkbook and all that kind of stuff and the finances in school, be teaching it to them at home as they get older so that they know financial responsibility. Yeah, let them develop jobs. In my case, it was always easy because my kids worked from the time they were 7 years old, and so they got paid well. And by the time they were 12 years old, they were getting men's wages because they were worth more than most men. And so they were getting well paid, but they also knew they were supposed to be tithing. They were supposed to be saving. They were supposed to be saving up for taxes, all that stuff. Right out of, at that time, it was Larry Burkett stuff, but, you know, now Dave Ramsey stuff. It was right out of the biblical finance. So they knew how to be financially responsible, how to manage their money, how to treat somebody. You know, teach them good nutrition, managing and caring for their material goods. Some people could, if they buy quality stuff. They may not buy the best stuff, but they buy quality stuff. They take care of it, and they've always got things in order, and things are working, and others spend huge fortunes on stuff. They don't take care of it, and they've always got something broke down. So, you know, because all my guys grew up as entrepreneurs, so they knew if you're going to make it in business, you're going to have to take care of your stuff, maintain it, and all that stuff. You teach them all that. And then all the other things, all the other skills. Here's another thing to think about. A lot of people want to send their kids off to college and they never see them again. They never come home. And if they do come home, it's on weekends once in a while. And they're way off somewhere else. And that's fine if that's what you think should be. But I would suggest most people are better off to help them how to be entrepreneurial or be in the trades and stay at home and build a family in a place and around a church like we used to have. You'll find it. I mean, you can't imagine what a blessing it is to have all my kids and 10 grandkids all here, all being able to invest in them, in their businesses, in their marriages, in their lives, and then have them invest in each other and invest in the same church. You see what I'm saying? It's an incredible blessing. And a lot of our people have done that, and our kids are staying here. They might be able to make bigger bucks someplace, but they're not going to build a better life someplace else because they don't have the support system someplace else. See? But to do that, you got to have good relationships with them or they're going to get away from you. And so, you know, you have to work on that. Keep that in mind. And I'm not saying that's a formula either. That's a choice that we made and our kids made early on. We want to stick around and be together and work together and have businesses together and all that kind of stuff. So if you look at foreigners that come here and we're complaining because we can't make it, they become wealthy in 10 years. Why? They all work together as a family. They start off and they get mom and dad in a good place, and then they get the oldest child in a good place, and they get the next child in a good place, and they build a business that they can all have a mothership to work off of. And the first thing you know, they're in a pretty good place. And they love each other, and they have fun together as families. Some of that we can learn from watching others, but it's right out of the scriptures. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here because... Oh, okay, let's jump over to, what time is it? I got to be careful here. 7 o'clock, halfway. All right, so let's look at page 7, interpersonal relationships. Just that list there, obeying their parents, being subject and respectful to authorities. That's a major deal. If I don't teach the kids about godly government and what its purpose is, they're going to grind under authority their whole life. They're going to grind under their coach. They're going to grind under their teacher. They're going to grind under their boss because they never want to be told how to do anything. They let me do it. I know better. They know better than their boss. They never can relax in a position. That's devastating. They have to learn through learning to obey their parents, not just because it's one of God's governments. And I would take them and I'd say, and, you know, in the back of your, well, you know, the thing, Restoring Healthy Relationships that Linda and I put out, I put a graph in the back of it showing God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's one governmental unit, the Godhead. But in the Godhead, where there's total equality, there's different roles. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, the family's very much like that. You got the father, the mother, and the children. Very clear structure. The church, very much like that. Older over the younger. Eldership, deacons, congregation. Why? Is it because the deacon or the elder's better or smarter? No. They've had more experience. They are walking in the Spirit over a long period of time. They have a good reputation. They've developed some wisdom. So they've been appointed by the congregation or by the other elders to be one of those, okay? But everybody should be aspiring to that kind of life. The aspiration to elder isn't that you aspire to the office. It's aspiring to the character. The ability to serve that way. See, the only difference between an elder and a deacon is his teaching gift. The only difference between an elder and a regular person in the congregation is age and experience and developed character. So everybody's aspiring to those characteristics that Paul says is necessary to be a leader. Because everybody's either a leader of their family or their business. Women are leaders of their children. You see, we're all leaders under authority and in authority. And authority goes up and down. There's accountability up and there's accountability down. No government that's delegated by God is arbitrary. It's under God. Husbands can't lead their families the way they want to. They need to lead them the way God says to. See, elders don't leave churches the way they want to. They leave churches the way God says to. Or they're not leading in a godly way. If you're under authority, I mean, all of us are under authority. Even the President of the United States is under authority. We're all under authority. And if we chafe under authority, that's not honoring to God. So help your children understand government, the form and flow of power that God uses to accomplish all the tasks that he wants accomplished in the earth are accomplished by those governments. And the tasks are covered and overlap in some cases. If you teach that to your children, you'll be amazed at how they settle down under government. It's not, no, it's a second, you know, I'm not the boss. Well, you might think being the boss is a great deal until you're the boss. It's like people always come to me and tell me they want accountability until they have it. And then all of a sudden, I'm not so sure I want accountability. See, it's like, so I might want authority until I have the weight of authority of doing it God's way. Then it's not such a cool deal. And I, even husbands and wives, I'll say, you've got two mandates here. Submit and respect. Husbands, you've got eight of them. Love, cherish, die, serve, protect, provide. And it just goes on and on. So if you want to be in leadership, that's great. But you better live up to it. And then it makes it really easy for the people under you or in your realm of authority, makes it easy for them to rest in their role. You know, I love this one. Number four, solve interpersonal problems regularly by first judging self and forgiving others and seeking reconciliation. That's what counseling is all about, guys. When you're counseling, you're constantly in this reconciliation thing. People say, I got a communication problem. No, they actually have a reconciliation problem. People say, well, we really have a problem in our sexual relationship. No, they really aren't reconciled or they wouldn't be having a problem in their sexual life. See, there's animosity undealt with between them. There's sin separating them. So you're going to be constantly dealing with this. Now, and here's the interesting thing. You know, in most discussions, what are people trying to do? Prove their point, carry their opinion. That's not even good communication. That's a debate. Good communication is me understanding you and you understanding me. And then deciding what God wants us to do. So, you know, any of you ever read the book, Seven Habits of Highly Successful People? It's written by a Mormon, but it's a really good book. And he spent years studying the principles of our founding, the first 200 years of our founding. And he wrote these seven principles of highly successful people. One of the principles is, first seek to understand before you seek to be understood. That's right out of Matthew 7. That's right out of the scriptures over and over and over again. See, if I'm always trying to be understood and make my point and make sure you don't understand, if you understood, you'd think different, you know. No, that's not. And so you have an argument. No, what you both do is you sit down and listen to each other and want to understand the other one and you discover what's really going on and how they got to where they are. And you may not agree at all, but you understand how they got there and you have compassion for it because they were taught that way or they were parented that way or some event took place that makes them respond that way or tempts them to. Now you say, okay, here's where I'm at and why. And hopefully you're using biblical principle when you do that. And then you say, okay, what do we agree on? Well, you might agree on 40%. Okay, that's great. Let's work on the 60% we don't agree on. What does God say about this? And you both end up having to move because you weren't either one where God was. But oh, guess what? When you got where God was, now we all agree. Now we agree on 100%. See, that's what communication is about. People think that communication is me, and it's in our world. I mean, I can't even listen to news anymore. If it started way back 10 years or so ago when they started having both the liberal and the positives and the conservative side. I said positive, that's right too. Conservative side. And you had to have a conservative and a liberal, and they fought and they argued and they talked over each other. And pretty soon it became the way people talk to each other. And now people just stand and scream at each other. And they call it communication. It's not communication at all. It's domination, manipulation, downright ridiculous. So now there's a pushback to go back to some civility, which should have been a long time ago. In the Bible, it just keeps you there all the time. You never interrupt the other person and talk over the top. That's disrespectful. Like, you just don't do that. And you don't just keep dominating the conversation and talk, talk, talk till the person finally feels like they have to say something or they'll never get anything said. That's wrong too. It's got to be God and others-centered. Communication is about understanding you. Well, you have to be able to talk if I'm going to understand you. See? So you teach this stuff. We had a situation like that today. They had a little interchange. And one person just said, no, just wait, let me. And he went on for 5 minutes, making a point that he could have made in 30 seconds. And he got all done. And he's part, the partner's sitting there with their head down, completely exhausted, wore out. And I asked him, I said, tell me what was wrong with that conversation. He looked at me like, nothing was wrong. What do you mean, what was wrong with it? I said, well, it took 5 minutes. It should have took 30 seconds. You said the same thing, and you made five different. By the time, what it looked like, by the time you were done, you were just shoving this down her throat, basically. Wore her out. And I know that wasn't your intent, but that's what it's, I said, I've done that before. That doesn't work. Pretty soon, she won't talk at all. Why would she? You're going to take the next half hour and give her 15 reasons why that was stupid. You know, I didn't go all into that. We have in the past, haven't we? So what I'm saying is, see, you have to teach this. And he was kind of astounded. He said, oh, man, yeah. I did. I gave five examples. I said, yeah, you only needed one. And he was good about it. I mean, he said, okay, yep, I get it. I understand now. I see why I was upset with her because she was doing all this body language. Because I said, well, yeah, what's she going to do? I mean, is she ever going to get a talk? If she starts talking, you're going to talk over her. See? So then you wonder why she'll say, stop talking. I said, I've never told my wife to stop talking. Can you imagine? Shut up. Oh, my word. Are you kidding me? You don't say things like that to each other. But they got used to it. See? That's how they do it. And they don't know it's abnormal. So what do? You got to say, that's not normal. That's not godly. That's not showing respect. We're to love, respect, encourage, build up, edify. You know, all these things. No unwholesome words, only those that build up, timed appropriately, gives grace to anybody listening. That does not give grace to anybody. See? So you're going to get into that kind of a situation. So sometimes you got to let it go just long enough so they can see what they're doing and then say, okay, now we don't want to learn that one here. We want to change that here. And boy, it's not easy sometimes because it's so ingrained in them and they think they're so right. And I've got to prove my point. Nope, that's not communication. So here's another thing. If you notice children, you go to correct them, and you give them a 30-second explanation, they're fine. You go 5 minutes, and their eyes glaze over. I mean, they've already got it. And man, they know now you're just, that's not the way to communicate. Judge self first, serve others within at home and in the church. Live as ambassadors of Jesus. Help them to see they've got this incredible role as an ambassador for Christ. Peace with all men as far as it depends on them. Okay, let's take a break. You understand why the world overreacts, but we can't overreact. We have to look at discipline from God's perspective and recognize its validity from him down, he disciplines all of his children that he loves. He says, if I don't discipline you, you're not a legitimate child. Hebrews 12. And so discipline is, there's so much written in the scriptures about it. And you can, you know, you can read a lot of these scriptures. Discipline is an absolute act of love when it's done in love. And discipline is, should always fit the crime, so to speak. It should never be over the top or under. So it takes wisdom. It takes discernment. It takes a recognition of every child is different. You don't give the same severity of discipline to every child. One child, you can speak to them and they crumble, and the next child takes a good spanking. You just have to cry out to God and ask for wisdom. But let's read a few principles. Faithfully discipline or training, educating, and correcting your child in a manner that pleases the Lord is an expression of biblical love. It also is a step of obedience for you as a parent and provides godly direction for your child. Here's the other thing. You won't have any confidence in disciplining your child if you keep listening to different voices. You've got to listen to the scriptures. But you must be thorough and faithfully disciplining and training and correcting. That word is nuthateo in the Greek. And it's the word we translate as counsel a lot of times. So it's confronting sin as compared to a righteous standard, not some arbitrary standard, and recognizing it and correcting it. So it's driving out the sin, teaching in the truth. Okay? God's word emphasizes that the purpose of biblical discipline is to teach one to follow God's way instead of man's way. You must understand the sin nature of a child. They get up, they come out of the womb, it says, speaking lies. It's not like they're this innocent, clear slate that you're going to start putting principles into. No, they are a fallen sinner with the heart of Adam, and they sin. They are selfish. Mine, mine, when they're just old enough to talk, or way before they're old enough to talk. So you teach them that they are sinners that need to be saved by grace as soon as they can understand it, and you also recognize it, and you have compassion because of it, but you also must begin to develop a clear standard for them that's biblical, that they begin to see that's so consistent that you just don't even challenge it. This is the electric fence right here, and if I hit it, I'm going to get shocked. But they don't turn electricity off one time and turn it on the next time. It's always on, see? And of course, I'm not talking about reality. I'm saying as an example. In the Old Testament, the primary word translated discipline is almost as frequently used or rendered instruction. So on the one side, discipline involves instruction. In the New Testament, the primary word translated discipline is also rendered train or correct. So it's all three of those together. That's why, you know, in Ephesians 6, it's bring them up in the nurture and admonition. So instruction and discipline. Why is discipline necessary? Reproofs for discipline are God's way of keeping you and your children from straying into further sin and disobedience. So discipline doesn't I don't know if I can say that. I don't know if you can say that discipline doesn't change the heart, because I think sometimes the bottom is the way of the heart. So I'm going to be careful about that. It's not, godly discipline is not just carrot and whip. It's not just behavioral training. It's correcting and instructing. So when I give a discipline along with an instruction, the heart is affected. It's not just a behavioral thing, okay? It's more than that, because these are not animals. They're behavioral beings created in the image of God, and they have a God-given conscience, even though it's not yet instructed like it needs to be, and they're not redeemed yet, so they don't have the Spirit working to help them fight the flesh. But particularly if they're in the family of believers, there's a really good chance they're one of God's kids. It just hadn't happened yet. And so you're in the process of training that child from the beginning. God's discipline, which is often applied through parents to children, is for the good of individuals, and it keeps them from being condemned along with the world and produces righteous character for them who are trained by it. And I won't get into all the stuff that goes with that, but these verses here, Hebrews are key verses. I use Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11 here a lot in talking about discipline with children, God disciplining us, us as adults disciplining each other in organizations. It's God's principles, and it shows the value and the purpose of discipline. You know, he says his discipline is sorrowful, but when you're trained by it, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If the discipline, and it also says right before that, the discipline is not, I mean, it's sorrowful. It's not fun. So if it's not sorrowful enough to change the behavior which produces peace, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, it's not severe enough. So if I discipline a child and they keep doing the same thing, it's not sorrowful enough to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so you have to be careful with that. But that's just a way you... And you look at the other part of that verse. He says, our fathers did their best, but my discipline is right. So none of us are perfect in our discipline. Only God is the perfect disciplinarian. So we want to watch how he disciplines to instruct ourselves. And his heart for discipline is always love. It's always correcting a wrong and making it right. It's nothing about his anger. It's not about, it, no. And even though he's absolutely perfect, and he might even be angry about the sin, but he's not going to sin with his anger. He's not going to harm the child or harm the person. Hurt them? Yes. He might hurt them. He might allow them to go through an illness. He might allow them to lose an arm. You know, my dad would tell you, in his old age, I asked him one time, he cut his arm off right here when he was 25 years old. And I asked him when he died at 78. I think he was about 76. We were just sitting around talking one day. And I said, Dad, what do you think? You think, what was going on when you got your arm cut off? He said, I was a very impatient man. And God taught me patience. I thought, wow, that's quite an insight. I said to my older brother who was dying of MS, brother, what do you think the MS is about? He said, I was a very proud, arrogant man, and I was even had a mean spirit. And that's what God used to humble me. And by the time he died, he was a very humble, good man. See? And he wasn't bitter about it. He knew that's what God had to do to change him. I didn't have to tell him that. God showed him that. Well, God's discipline is perfect, but it's sometimes severe because it may take that to make the change to save us or to correct us so we don't harm others, you see. We don't have that kind of perception. We can only look at the behavior and recognize the behavior or the fruit is a picture of the heart, and we're going to try to see a heart change. So we're going to give a consistent discipline that seems to fit the crime, but at the same time instruct the person as to why they're being disciplined and what's the purpose of it, and that you're looking for a change of fruit or behavior. See, and you know, we even get into the back, not in this book, but in Jay Adams' stuff, and also in my manual that I wrote, in the back I've got learn one, earn one. So you've got where kids are learning, they've got a code of conduct, and they're learning these principles. They're putting this off, they're putting this on, and they develop a new characteristic that we see they need of patience or kindness or something where they've been the opposite. And they show that fruit, and it's over time, and then they earn something that they wanted as a gift, as well as joy that comes with it. Because God's into giving rewards and crowns and all kinds of things when there's a behavioral change. Okay. All right.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
I've always hated when people put their kids in a corner for a minute time now. I've always thought, God doesn't do that with us. And so I always, when my kids were being naughty, if I had to spank them, I always left them with me until I saw that heart change. But I never put them away from me. And I was wondering what you...
That was taught in the 50s a lot, you know, put them in the bedroom, put them in the, you know, give them a time out and all that kind of, it's not scriptural at all. And all I've seen it do is cause resentment in the kids most of the time, or they go in there and do what they want anyway, so they just stay rebellious. But also when we discipline our children, they need love to go with the discipline. And I think any time we've had to discipline our children, we lavish love on them. Yes. Right.
And they would just love, two of them actually would do just great in there by themselves for as long as they could. But Kelsey, she's such a social gal. It was like murder for her. It was just like scratching her fingernails on a blackboard to send her to her room by herself. And so I think it just helps to know what reaches the kid.
Yeah.
What responds to them. And she'd be so emotional that the timeout did her some good. It kept her from getting in worse trouble a lot of times because... she got so emotional in the moment that the space was good. So I think, like Bob was saying, like we were talking about tonight, it's not one size fits all.
No.
And I can see it, for me, it was a definite benefit for having that space for Kelsey until she could cool down and she calmed down and her heart would change and she'd always come back and apologize.
Right. But see, the way I would explain that is I'm not sending you to the room to separate you. I'm sending you to the room so you can calm down, get self-control, which the Bible, you need to control yourself, you need to change your attitude, so I'm going to give you some time to do that. I just never did use that method. That doesn't mean it's always wrong. I don't see the method explained in Scripture, but you can probably formulate the principle from Scripture for doing what you were doing, and I think that's what we always try to do. See, the other thing is, even though you sent them to the room, and they saw it as a discipline, you didn't remove love from them. See, a lot of parents, they'll send them off the room. They won't talk to them. They'll try to shun them. They'll try to make them feel bad. They're using all kinds of manipulation by actually make them stand with their face in the corner to make them feel humiliated. I don't see that being the right method. Right. Well, I tell you, this discipline thing, you got to be creative too. I'm not saying it's as simple as spank or not spank at all, especially as the kids get older. I remember my daughter, she just had a real problem with lying. And I tried spanking and all kinds of things, and nothing was working. And one time I sat down with her and I said, "Sweetie, I know you're an honest person. I know you don't want to lie. You don't like lying." "No, I don't, Daddy." I said, "Well, what am I going to have to do with you to get you to see the gravity and the problem of lying and how God doesn't want you to lie and the harm it can do you and others?" She says, "Don't let me visit my Aunt Ruth." I said, "Really?" "Yeah." "So you're saying if that's the consequence, that's enough to make you think about it?" "Not yes." So I said, "Okay, here's the deal. The next time you lie, you don't see Aunt Ruth for a week." And that was a big deal to her. And the next time it's 2 weeks. And the next time it's a month. We're going to double it every time. It only took the 2 week thing, and she stopped lying. See? So sometimes you need to ask your kids, "Hey, if you're the counselor, what would you do?" If you're the parent. You know, I even do that with counselees sometimes.
I stepped out, so I didn't hear what Stan said, but I'm guessing you were talking about sending the kid to the room, right?
Right.
Yes. So, and to train up a child, because we're going through that with the girls right now, there is a, or maybe it's in Shepherding in a Child's Heart, I can't remember, but there is a portion that talks about you as a parent making sure that you're calm when you administer discipline.
Right. Yeah, we did. We talked about a lot of parents will send their child off, but they don't feel loved. They actually see it as a, not a discipline, they see it as a punishment, and they see it as they're angry with them or they don't love them, or this makes you, us not love you when you do that. And that's the wrong message. I always, when I give discipline, I always explain this is an act of love. And I explain what I meant, and they got it. I'd even say to them, you know, you never need to get a spank unless you ask for it. Said, what do you mean, Dad? You spank me when I don't ask for it. No, you ask for it. I told you, if you obey, you don't get spankings. You disobey, you will. So who asked for it? Me? Do I want to spank you? No. I only spank you because you asked me to. See, by your behavior. God doesn't give me a choice. I have to discipline you if you continue, or I'm in trouble with him. I'm more, a lot more afraid of him than I am of you. And they got that because they'd seen Dad get a spanking or two from God, so they understood that. So, okay. So you can see there's a lot of creativity here in how you parent. The main thing is you're trying to teach out, push out and teach in. And you may try it with one child and it works and another and it doesn't. So you got to get creative. It still is under the same principles, but according to their bent and, you know, I don't know if I ever remember giving Wes a spanking after he was 5 or 6 years old. He was just a compliant child. He wasn't a challenge. And so that's not the same for Rex and for Matt. They,
I think I gave my kids spankings when it was not their spanking to get.
When it's somebody else's?
Stories. Like that's for all the times you didn't get.
I actually had a couple of my kids come to me and say, Dad, I think I need a spanking. I said, What are you talking about? I said, well, I sinned, and I think it's a spanking offense, because we had a code of conduct where it was a spanking offense when it was. I think it's a spanking offense, and I said, well, let's look at it, you know.
I'd like to see that list, yeah.
Yeah.
That would make it more specific. There's still this little ambiguity.
Yeah.
What age do you start? When should you kind of stop? And
yeah.
What other things are biblical that you can do? So
yeah. Well, it's broad in variety, and it's...
Is that in your Restoring Harmony in Relationships?
Yeah, it's in the back of Restoring Harmony in Relationships. It's got a code of conduct, and then it's got earn one, learn one, learn one, earn one. You want me to grab that? I don't know how well you can see it, but in the back of here, this is also the government explanation, so you can see, and I would teach them about government and how they're going to be in authority or under authority in one or more of these governments in their lifetime, and they need to learn to run both ways. But then, this is the learn one, earn one, and this is from Jay Adams, and it explains, you know, when you're going through a particular thing with a child that you're really working on, you ask them, what 10 things would you love to have as a reward once you gain this characteristic or that characteristic? You've put this off, you've put this on, and now it's not just a while, it's over a period of time, and you've actually developed that characteristic in your life. And so it starts with smaller up to larger, and they actually pick the things. Now it has to be reasonable, it has to be within a price range and all that stuff. And so, but together you agree upon these 10 things, and then as they learn and the code, so you do this code of conduct. It looks like this. It says the desired behavior or acceptable, the undesirable, unacceptable behavior, the reward, the punishment or discipline, by whom and when. So that's actually talked about by the parents, decided upon. Then they talk with the child about it. Then you post it right in their bedroom. And so they know that every time that behavior takes place, it's either going to receive encouragement or it's going to receive discipline. And we talk about, and if the punishment is not changing the behavior, then we just say, okay, we're going to have to up the punishment for the discipline. And they know, listen, I'm asking you, what's it going to take? You know, are you going to have to if you're not going to clean up your own room. So if you have to do your brother's as well, is that going to help you do yours? Well, yeah, Dad. Okay, good. If you mess up, you're going to do yours, your brother's and your sister's. See? So it's not always a spanking. You see what I'm saying? It's something that's tied to the particular behavior that helps them develop a consistency in their work ethic and their follow through. Because if they don't, they're going to have a messed up life in marriage. See? They don't learn this stuff now. So the code of conduct, another Jay Adams thing that he, it's out of his book. I forget the name of the book now. Maybe it says here. I got permission to get it from him. What is it? Jay Adams, Christian Living in the Home. It's out of that book. So I used that a ton when I was doing a lot of parent and child counseling. And it's very helpful, very successful. It creates a consistency in the parent and the child. So the parents got they've agreed upon the type of discipline, who and when. And so the parent and the child's on the same page. Okay? Yeah.
So you do have to be really careful because it goes to torture very quickly.
Yeah.
And they think they're doing something better than what God said.
Right. That's all we're saying is that even if they're doing something other than spanking itself, it's a discipline that matches Scripture in that, you know, a lot of times people will discipline somebody by taking something good away from them. Well, that doesn't produce good. You're not going to go to youth group now for a month because you... Well, that's not wise. Or, you know, so, yeah, you need to make the discipline fit the situation to where it's sorrowful enough that it changes the behavior. That's right out of Hebrews. But it has to make sense. And it can't be harmful to the child, you know. You know, everything from feeding them vinegar to soap to probably not the best way. I mean, yeah, it might pragmatically work. But it probably don't... It, huh?
I think the girl's just going to enjoy pickles when she does.
I don't know. Make sure it's organic vinegar, right? No, I'm just saying. That's...
Gluten-free.
Yeah, Bragg. Make sure it's Bragg's so it's good for their stomach. No, I'm just saying, point of that, it eats the enamel off their teeth. I mean, let's just face it. There's... Right.
I had a 3-year-old, and she kept going out on the front porch, and she was tempted to be clumsy or be unsafe with herself, and she just kept falling off the porch.
Mm-hmm.
And I told her, you go out there one more time and fall off that porch, I'm spanking you. And she never fell off that porch again.
Yeah.
In a good way.
Right.
And understand that really helps.
But it's also a spanking that's not brutal. See, it's a sting and it's uncomfortable, but it's not harming the child. See, that's where that discretion has to come in.
Yeah.
I only remember one spanking in my whole life. I was 7 years old. And it was a doozy. I didn't want another one. But I didn't get a lot of spankings because that I remember because it was probably done when I was really young.
Yeah. By 3 to 5.
Yeah. Man, if you know, people that don't discipline children by the time they're 4, that child's running the household.
Yeah.
And it's a child-centered home. And then it's really tough because then they resent it. See, you start it young. Let's wrap up some things here. You know, there's some strong statements here, like if you don't discipline a child, you hate the child. And wow, okay. How can that be? Well, because if you don't correct the behavior, they're going to live a terrible life. So you're trying to help this person become Christ-like in a way that they can live in a marriage. They can be a friend in business. They can be a good employee. They can, you know, they can be a member of a church. They're not in a fight all the time. They're not selfish and always wanting their way. I mean, you're working on all that stuff. So you guys all know all that. Then it gets into several different methods of family devotions. You pick any one you want. The main thing is to do it. And we never did a lot of formal devotions, but I did stuff like, you know, we would always talk about the Lord around the table. We'd pray together. They were always in Bible studies with us, with adults. And then we taught them homeschooler kids, so they were getting Christian education, and they were getting Christian history, and they were getting all that all the time. So, and then, you know, we did Bible studies together. Linda and I would talk back and forth with the kids playing, and they'd enjoy us, our conversation. So you can do it however you want to. It's great if you're, we've got some families in our church that are so good at this, and they're so disciplined in the way they're raising their children, and they're not going to be sorry. Our life was so crazy running several, because I was in huge debt from the time I was 24 years old. So I had to scramble every month, and it was running a lot of businesses. And Lynn was my partner. And so we were homeschooling. We were involved in ministry. We're doing all this. So we just made Christianity our life, and our kids grew up in it. And so they were around it all the time. But everybody has to do it based upon their own life and their own schedule. Just don't have regrets on the fact that you didn't do it, that you don't do it. And as a grandparent, it's really cool. Like I'm going to start a couple Bible studies with my grandkids here pretty quick, and they're in their 20s, see? You think, wow, that's cool. But they were not ready for it before. You know, Scripture ministry, developing different plans. I always just saw the value of being around the table together as a family. And we didn't have a TV in our house all the time our kids were growing up. People thought I was crazy. But I'm glad we didn't. I'm not saying that's what you should do. We just didn't. I didn't have time for one thing, and I didn't want that to be the influence in my kids' lives. I wanted myself and my family and my church to be the influence that they were getting. I got a lot of flack from my mom in particular over that. And finally had to have a sit down with her over that. I do think this is a great idea, having a prayer, keeping a list of your prayers and keeping track of the answers. I had a Weldon, which would be Spencer Hurd's granddad, Rex Hurd's dad. He always had young people in his home. He always had teenagers and college kids in his home, and so many of them got saved, and they'd pray for families, and people would get saved. It's the craziest thing. That's how Tom Finley got saved. Anyway, they would each, every time they got together, every week in their Bible study together, they would pray for people, and then they would keep track of the answers to prayer, and it was phenomenal to watch the stuff that took place. I mean, it was really fascinating. And so, pretty cool. We tried to involve them in, you know, missions, and we had missionaries in our home, and we had a lot of friends that were in ministry, you know, expose them to that where they could sit and talk with adults and ask questions. And of course in church. So I don't know, you got to determine that. Most of us are grandparents like now, so we get to do the supplemental stuff, you know, if we can find ways to invest in our grandkids. We got one parent here, but all the rest of us are getting up to grandparent age, right? So it's fun being a grandparent. And it doesn't give us license to spoil the child. We need to be on the same page with the parents, and we need to be supporting that. And we need to be bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I think that's all. This other stuff is just repetition of things we've already learned that we need to be doing in our lives, and do it with our children as well. So, any questions? Any comments, any input on parenting or any other counseling question or subject that you have? We'll take a minute or two here. We're right at 8 o'clock, so we don't want to take too much of your time. Anything? Have any of you been able to use your stuff you're learning here and you're helping and counseling with people or in your family? Good. I see some heads shaking. That's good. I get people all the time calling me and telling me, wow, you know, knowing what to say is really helpful, or knowing what to do is really helpful. So the cool thing about this manual is you can just use it like a resource. You know, you don't have to go chapter to chapter to chapter. You can go read about anger. You can go read about depression. You can go read about fear, worry, and anxiety. You can look at any subject, pretty much. I mean, it doesn't cover everything, but most everything. And get a refresher. And I would encourage you to have those little quick scriptural reference for counseling things available. And our little manual, because it covers most everything in marriage and parenting in a condensed form and in kind of the way that I've learned to say it and do it, and it's been helpful to a lot of people. I use it quite a bit in counseling, and I use the self-confrontation manual for homework in counseling. You know, remember, counseling is just discipleship. And it's just listening to people. We went over it before, but we'll be going over it more. People come to you with the feeling level. That's the presentation problem. I'm hurting. I'm in this mess. I'm in it. And they're feeling a certain way. And you love them. You build hope. You build friendship. And then you discover what is the cause of these feelings. That's the doing level. What's the behavior? What are they actually doing? And then you go deeper and say, okay, what's causing you to take those actions? If they're not godly actions, what's tempting you to do that? What pressure, what old bad habit, what stronghold in your life is causing you to make decisions of the wrong behavior, the wrong response, the wrong words? That's the heart level. So you're trying to get to, so they understand, okay, I'm feeling this way. I'm acting and saying these things, but what's really the root of what's causing that? That's the heart level, and that takes more time. You may have to get clear into things like I'm dealing with one situation right now where this person doesn't understand why they're feeling the way they are about certain things. So I'm asking them to start journaling. When you're tempted to feel that way or to respond that way, I want you to think of where you are, who you're with, time, place, people, circumstances. What were you thinking prior to that emotion? See, eventually we're going to get to the heart because we're going to go from the emotional to the behavior to the cause, which is the heart. The heart. So keep that in mind as you're thinking about your own self. You ask yourself, okay, I've got these particular emotions right now. What am I saying, thinking, and doing? Okay, that's where those emotions came from. But ultimately, there was a desire or a root to that thought action process that came out of my heart. And so the behavior, the fruit, points me back at the root, see? So people will say, well, I'm angry because so-and-so did such and such. Well, that might tempt you to be angry, but that isn't what caused you to be angry. See? What caused you to be angry is your wrong response to that temptation. Or you were angry already because you're in sin in another area. Like I was dealing with somebody the other day, and they were feeling a certain way. They thought it was based on a long time ago event. I'm beginning to think as I move in closer that it's due to some bitterness from a little bit of unforgiveness that's confusing her analytical perception. It may not be complicated. It may be that she's dealing with this because of this, and it's helping her, I mean, it's causing her to have a hard time seeing things correctly. See? And incredibly sincere, wonderful person, not trying to do anything wrong, just confused. See? And so that's when you're super careful and super compassionate and patient as you discover, okay, she's feeling this. What's her behavior? Well, her behavior is really good. So her intentions seem to be good, but yet she's still feeling this. But over here in the PDI, it says she's challenged with bitterness. I say, oh, okay, wait a minute. We better look at that, because if she doesn't deal with the unforgiveness that's causing the bitterness, that could cause her to be self-deceived in analyzing why she's feeling this other way. You see what happens? It's kind of fun. It's kind of exciting, because you start thinking, wait a minute, that's why these PDIs that we give out are important. You know that whole section in there, you know what I mean by PDI, personal data inventory? They have one in the manual, and that's what they look like. It's all the information we ask people to give us before they come for counseling. And I don't always get one, because sometimes they're a friend or something, they come in and they just want to talk. But if I don't know the person, I want to get a PDI. And even if I do, I want one. And it's, at first I was really resistant to that. I mean, people want to put down all their information and what, you know, their doctor situation, their drugs and all, whatever. But actually, all that stuff plays into how you're going to look at and help them. And so we got a whole section in there of like 1 to 3 on anger, bitterness, rejection, fear, worry, temptation to immorality. All this list, and they put a 1, 2, or 3 or nothing. Well, that tells me a lot. If they put a 3 next to worry, and I'll bet they'll put a 2 or 3 on fear. See? Say, okay, we're dealing with fear and worry here, so we're going to have to address that. So those are all things that the PDI helps you with. And then you have them say, why are you coming in? What brought you here? Why are you coming? What are you hoping for? How do you see a counselor is supposed to help you? Because now you're trying to know how they think about counseling, what they've already experienced in counseling. And what role do they see a counselor? See, they may just see you as someone to come alongside of them, and yet you're their elder or you're their Christian friend, and you have a different obligation than a psychologist in an office. See? So you need all that stuff. So the PDI tells you a lot, and the more you do it, the more I can look at a PDI and tell you an awful lot about what we're going to have to deal with. So those are things that those of you that are going through counseling training and are going to be doing co-counseling, that we need to talk about when we're doing co-counseling, when you're writing up reports as to what you've seen and things you picked up that maybe I missed or whatever. But then we need to be talking about, okay, Bill, why did you put so much emphasis on this? Well, in the PDI, this connected to this, to this, to this. So I knew this is an area that is fundamental to affect all these other areas. So we went there first, see. So that's all stuff we want to do as you're getting your training, even if you're going through ACBC training, because they're big on the PDI as well. We have our own here at CLF. Robert has...
This one's a little different.
The one in there is a little different, and Robert has his own. It's the ACBC one. We developed our own because I had certain questions I didn't want to ask in certain cases, and in other places, questions I did want to ask. And so we have our own. And we can either send it out to somebody as an email, and they can fill it out and send it in as an email, or they can pick one up and bring it in. If I have that before they come in for their first counseling session, I'm way ahead of the game. I'm going to be much more efficient and much more prepared. But I don't feel like I have to have it. I can have the first session kind of a triage just to find out, you know, what's the presentation problem? Why are they there? What are they concerned about? Give them some hope. Give them some homework. And send them out with a PDI and say, fill this out, and this will help me know more of where to look. So I'm trying to do some of this as we go along so you understand we're not just doing self-confrontation for like a discipleship thing. It's for you to want to counsel and use it in counseling that you actually are getting tools that you can actually use. All right, let's, no, if any further questions?
How can we get one of your little books?
The Restoring Harmony and Relationships, I print them in
the office. Heather can get you one. And I have them in my office too, so if you come by. But she's the one that puts them together for me. And I have those to give to people. Because an awful lot of times, the first thing I give them when we start in counseling is I give them one of those. Because I'm going to have them go through reconciliation, how to communicate together and all that stuff. And it's all right there in order of what I've found over the years is the way that I counsel. So it's helpful. And it's all in one place. You know what I'm saying? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. What a blessing. And we just thank you for your word. I thank you for these people that have a desire to love and serve you and their families and their friends and their church. And I pray that you'll just encourage them to continue to grow and using these principles in their own lives and finding the joy that comes from it, but also using it to affect the lives of people they come in contact with. Help us to grow up together so that we can have at least one person out of every 10 in our church that we know can help somebody with the Word of God. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right.